Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll be reading verses 12 through 34, and then the concluding verses 50 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 12 through verse 34, and then verses 50 through 58. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. The Pew Bible, the page reference is page 1197. First Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 12, let us listen now to this word which the Lord speaks to us. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, first Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? The dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived, bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. And then we read at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So far, our reading of God's Word. The words of our text this morning are 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we think of 1 Corinthians 15, we think obviously of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the great chapter in the Word of God where the Apostle Paul, a minister of Christ, called to be an apostle, outlines the great reality and implication that the Lord Jesus, who was crucified in weakness, was raised by God's power on the third day. He triumphed, having paid the price of our sins over sin and death and all the power and devices of the evil one. But one of the things about 1 Corinthians 15 that becomes particularly clear at the close of the chapter, which I think we often ignore and miss, because the last verse, which is even omitted often from our recollection because of the influence perhaps of Handel's Messiah and the great chorus and singing of, O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? We miss the fact that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ not simply as an event in the distant past, where Christ was raised from the dead. But he's interested in what difference does that resurrection of the Lord Jesus make for your and my life as believers joined to Christ by faith and indwelt of his Spirit? What difference does it make? Notice how he speaks in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, because Christ is risen, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What the Apostle Paul is suggesting, if I may put it in the form of a kind of sense of the posture of the Christian believer as they make their way through life, the Apostle Paul is telling us we are not the kind of people who have a backward look, principally. We're not people who cast a longing eye in the sense of a nostalgic look backward when times were good, fearful with respect to the present and the future where times are not so good. Now, there's a little interesting phrase in the Heidelberg Catechism in connection with our confession regarding the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to God's right hand. It says, the posture of the Christian who confesses that Christ not only is risen, but ascended to God's right hand, and whence he will come again, is that of a person with heads uplifted. That's a rather striking image. It suggests that we have our eye glancing always toward the heavens in eager anticipation of the day of Christ's coming. Well, what I'm proposing as we look together at verse 58 here in 1 Corinthians 15 is that the apostle suggests that not only is our posture that of persons who have their eyes uplifted, but of persons who have a forward look, who are looking for the coming of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its fullness, when Christ will have brought all things into subjection under his feet, as the apostle describes it earlier in chapter 15. Because we are a people who look for and who labor out of the reality of Christ risen from the dead, reigning at the Father's right hand, bringing about the coming of the kingdom of our God, such that someday he will be all in all. And as we look at this text this morning, I'm proposing, the apostle says, don't be people. By the way, I notice as I get older that my posture tends more in the direction of the backward look, the nostalgic look in the rearview mirror. And as I intimated a moment ago, you begin to think of the things of God's kingdom in a kind of backward-looking way, saying to yourself, it was so much better back then. and it's getting so much worse here and now. Well, that's really not the posture and the disposition of the believer, as the Apostle Paul summons us to live looking to the future because Christ is risen. Now let's look together at this text and see what the apostle tells us is the implication for our having a forward look because Christ is risen. What is the implication? Therefore, he says in verse 58, "My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Now, the first thing, congregation, that we need to notice in this text is that very critical word, therefore. You've heard preachers say you have to ask, what's the word therefore, in the text? And in this particular instance, that's not just preacher's talk. That's a decisive question for the whole sense and meaning of what the Apostle Paul is going to say here. The word therefore calls to our attention the logic, or you might call it the theologic, of the question of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The Apostle is basically saying with the word therefore, if Christ is risen, then this is how you ought to live. Well, I should actually rephrase that, not if Christ is risen, but because Christ is risen, therefore. And throughout the whole of chapter 15, I didn't read the whole chapter this morning, but I did read a good portion of the chapter, the thread of the argument is the reverse of what you find in verse 58. What you find in verse 58 is, because Christ is risen positively, this is what it means. This is how you ought to live. But did you notice, as I read through 1 Corinthians 15, the thread that holds it all together is a constant refrain in the face of some in the Corinthian church who actually were denying that Christ was risen from the dead. The constant refrain of the Apostle Paul, you know what that means. If Christ is not risen and the dead are not raised. Now, one of the remarkable things about this chapter that I think we often miss on the resurrection is that Paul is addressing some in the Corinthian church who apparently were denying the resurrection. We don't know exactly why. There's a hint of it in verse 35 where Paul says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? It may have been the case that they couldn't get their minds around the idea of a bodily resurrection. After all, this is the Greco-Roman world. It was a world whose philosophy or worldview was more hostile to the doctrine of creation and the doctrine of the redemption of our bodies through recreation, through participation in Christ's resurrection. We don't know why in the Corinthian church, but imagine that in a church professing to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were those whom the Apostle Paul speaks of when he says in verse 34, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. And notice what the apostle tells them are the implications negatively if Christ is not raised from the dead. The first thing he emphasizes, and that comes through already in the first section of what I read beginning at verse 12, if Christ is not raised, then the gospel, says the Apostle Paul, that I have been preaching is not true. Because I have been bearing witness in the name of God and of Christ, who called me as one untimely born, that Christ was crucified according to the Scriptures, and that Christ was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So if you say Christ is not risen, then you say I am misrepresenting God. I am a false witness. My ministry of the Word of God is said to be untrue. And that's why in this chapter the Apostle Paul takes some time and effort to spell out for the Corinthians how much he has invested himself in the proclamation of the gospel. He speaks of having fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. He speaks of himself as one who, in his labor in the gospel, so gave himself completely to the ministry of the gospel that he says, I die daily. But, says the apostle, if Christ is not risen, you're telling me my ministry is empty. It's void. It's useless. It's untrue. Not only that, if Christ is not risen, then you are still in your sins. And we are, of all people in all the world, most to be pitied. Because we have wasted and are wasting our lives in what is untrue. You know those remarkable words that the Apostle Paul uses in verse 32. What do I gain, humanly speaking, if I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What is the Apostle Paul doing? He is parading in the presence of those in the Corinthian church who were raising doubts or contesting or denying that Christ is risen from the dead. And he's saying to them, if what you say is true, Christ is not risen, then why not eat, drink, and be merry? For tomorrow we die. If Christ is not raised, and if Christ is not ruling over all things, bringing all things into subjection to himself, the last enemy itself, death, will ultimately be made subject to him. If none of that is true, then I don't need to set my alarm tomorrow morning and rise early for prayer and Bible study and the preparation of my apostolic message to the church. I could sleep in, eat, sleep, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Why bother to come to church on the Lord's Day to hear the Word of God proclaimed if Christ is not risen? It's all in vain. It's all empty. It's all meaningless. It comes to nothing. When the apostle, in other words, in verse 58 says, therefore, because congregation, Christ is risen, this then is how you ought to live. He does so against the dark and bleak canvas of the implications were Christ not to have risen from the dead. And if you think about it, in the world in which we live, where many people do not profess Christ crucified, risen, ascended to the Father's right hand, coming again at the end of the age to judge the living and the dead, does not their life often reflect something of the meaninglessness, something of the emptiness, the aimlessness, the absence of any sense of direction? One of the greatest writers in the 20th century in the United States, by the name of Ernest Hemingway once gave expression to that nihilism. Life without the reality of the gospel, without the reality of Christ crucified, Christ risen from the dead. He said, life is a dirty trick. It comes from nothing, and it goes to nothing. And if you know anything about the biography of Hemingway, you know that he lived out of the reality of that nihilism, that sense of the emptiness, the vanity, the futility, the aimlessness of life. Now, it's against that background and that theologic of the implication of the denial of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead that the Apostle Paul in our text says, because Christ is risen, my beloved brothers, you be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now think with me for a moment about the way the Apostle puts this and the force and sense of it. Because Christ is risen, because you know, therefore, by virtue of his resurrection from the dead, that the scriptural testimony concerning Christ Jesus is entirely true. He has been declared Son of God in power. Because you know that he has set about to bring all things into subjection under his feet. Because you know that he was raised the first fruits, we who are Christ's will be raised with him at the harvest when he comes. Because you know this, you are of all people to be the kind, the sort, who are steadfast, not moved, immovable. Now that's rather striking language. What that suggests is the Christian who is joined to Christ by faith, who knows the reality of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, they have, in a manner of speaking, set a course. They've embarked upon a journey. They have set upon a pilgrimage, and they will not allow themselves to be diverted from the course, to be distracted in the way, to be deflected from that for which they live in hope. They will be steadfast, immovable. Like the rock of Gibraltar, their feet are firmly planted in the soil of God's word and the reality of Christ's resurrection. And nothing will distract them or divert them in the way. I heard a few months ago a rather striking story that expresses something of that style of setting one's face toward the future and the coming again of Christ and the conclusion of his mediatorial work, being steadfast, unmovable. It was the story of Dr. L. Muller. Maybe you've heard of Dr. Muller, who's the president of Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He's a Reformed Baptist, if I may use that language, Reformed in his understanding of the doctrines of grace, but not covenantal in his understanding of with whom does God covenant in time. Never mind that. He's the president of what is often called the flagship seminary of the Southern Baptist Convention. And when he was appointed president a number of years ago, he was deliberately appointed by the Board of Trustees to clean house. The seminary had become occupied, its chairs, its professors, by professors who had doubts about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead, and from other rather critical tenets of the Christian faith. The Board of Trustees says, we want you, Dr. Muller, as a young man, to clean house and reorient and direct this seminary in the direction that it should go. And so he gave, as his inaugural address, a speech under the theme, Stand Up. And I was told by someone who was there that when he gave that speech, a number of the professors at the seminary literally stood up and turned their backs to Dr. Mueller. Now, that's a rather rude, but it's also a rather shocking thing for them to have done. But after the inaugural address and the speech that he gave, Stand Up, were given, they went to see him at his office after the inaugural celebration, and they demanded that he tender his resignation. Well, to make a long story short, congregation, he stood his ground. He didn't move. He fixed his face with resolution to do the work to which he had been summoned and for which he had been appointed, at whatever cost, and the cost was high, at whatever price, and the price was costly. He honored the reality of the truth that Christ is risen from the dead, and in Christ, those who are Christ's know that because Christ is risen, you be steadfast, you be unmoved, you keep your eye like flint to the prize, you look to the future in great confidence and with eager anticipation. And you don't let anything divert you from the course upon which you have embarked. But notice, there's also language here, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now that language, always abounding in the work of the Lord, it's, I think Spurgeon somewhere says on one occasion in one of his sermons, Christians are to be like candles that burn at both ends. Now, we all have different personalities. Some of us are more lethargic. Some of us are a little more energetic than others. But there is no excuse in the Christian life if the same Spirit who gave life to Christ when Christ was raised from the dead enlivens us, should we not then always, as those who believe Christ is risen indeed, not only be steadfast, unmovable, but always abound in the work of the Lord? I like that expression of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, outwardly we are wasting away. You can't miss it the older you get. But inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. And we look for the day when this mortal will put on immortality. This perishable will put on the imperishable. This destructible will put on that which is indestructible. And we will be indwelt of the Spirit of the risen Christ in bodies that are fit temples to live in the service and praise of God forever. And so why not begin to abound in the work of the Lord now, because your future is a future of boundless, endless, energetic singing of the praises of God and serving one another in His new creation. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Just a note on that, brothers and sisters. I've been stressing earlier in the sermon the negative, but here we have the positive. You see, the logic of this, if Christ is risen and we too shall be raised, if our future is a future full of glory, the harvest yet to come, and in the day when Christ comes, our last enemy, death itself, will be vanquished under the feet of Christ and under our feet. And if we even now find ourselves steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord, don't you see nothing that we do now in the service of the Lord is empty, meaningless. Whatever we do by the Spirit of Christ, out of the power of Christ's resurrection, with a view to our glorious future, it's not in vain. It's work that endures. It's work that carries us into the future. It's a little bit like the Apostle John in 1 John 2:17, where he says, "The world and its desires, they pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." If I may use a series of analogies, why plant a garden if you know that in 2 short weeks' time, the garden will be destroyed? Why repair a car that you know shortly thereafter will be taken to the junk heap? Why plant a tree in the backyard if you're going to move to another neighborhood within the month? I ask these questions because what the apostle is telling us is that whatever you do in the service of God, in worship, in your marriage, in your family, in your home, neighborhood, community, in your life, wherever God's people are found being steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, they're engaged in work that is of a piece with the life that is to come. Work that is meaningful, that is enduring. It's like the writer John in Revelation puts it, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord for what? Their works, that is the things they've done by the Spirit in and for the Lord in this life, they follow them." And so the challenge of the text for us, congregation, is very simply, if because Christ is risen, what kind of life should you live? Are you abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain? Are you therefore steadfast and unmoved in the work to which the Lord has called you? May God grant it. Amen. Our Father in heaven, help us to see that because Christ is risen, whatever labor or work we do by your Spirit in the cause of his kingdom is not in vain. That we are not of all people most to be pitied. We need not say, "Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." Rather, let us serve the Lord, for tomorrow we will live and live forever in the service of our King. Hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.